Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we have just sung a prayer that you would speak to us. Father, we know what it means to listen. We know when those of import speak, we often listen. And yet, Father, we are so easily listening to other voices that speak to us. This entire week, Father, we have faced the voices and the calls of the world, of the enemy, of temptation, of sin, that speak to us and lie to us, promising us that which only you can provide. Father, your word calls us to come and to ask of you that you would provide what is needed. And so, Lord, we come in dependence upon you. We come asking that you would send forth your word, which is the bread of life, into our hearts today. That we would feast upon the spiritual food that you provide. That it would satisfy our souls. That it would strengthen us to live for your glory in all things. Father, your Son is the good shepherd who leads us beside still waters, who leads us to green pastures. He is the one who restores our soul with his provision. Today, Father, restore our souls with your word. May it be the mirror that shows us who we are in light of Christ. May it be the hammer that breaks up the hardness of our hardened hearts. May it be the sword that discerns where our thoughts and intentions are in our hearts. Father, work today as only you can. We come in full and complete dependence upon you and your Spirit. We pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior, pleading his blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, as we continue our look at the minor prophets and how God speaks through them to break up the fallow or the hard ground of our soul. And we've been looking at the prophet Zechariah, the second to last book at the end of the Old Testament. And he has been calling us to return to the Lord. Return to me is the call that God gives through Zechariah in chapter 1. And as we've seen throughout this study, we've been seeing who it is that we are to return to. And as we come to Zechariah chapter 10, we see the call to return to our shepherd. We began looking at this passage last week. I don't know what I was thinking. I had great, great thoughts that I was going to finish Zechariah 10, and we only got through, what, like two verses last week. So it is always amazing to me the depth of God's word. There are times where I will read on Mondays, the passage that I'm going to be preaching the next day. And it always amazes me how sometimes I'll read it and I'm like, wow, how is this going to come together? And by Friday, the treasures, the richness of God's word is there. I'm sure you've experienced this as well. God's word speaks greatly to us. Here we are in Zechariah chapter 10, where he's calling us to return to our shepherd. We'll go ahead and read the whole passage again, and then, Lord willing, we will finish the remaining 10 verses of Zechariah chapter 10. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before, though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the Nile, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. We began looking last week at how this passage calls us to return to our shepherd, to return to Christ, who is the good shepherd. And we saw how the good shepherd provides for his sheep. And we saw this in verses 1 and verse 2, where there is a call to come before the shepherd and to ask of him. God calls us to ask of him because he is a good God. He provides from his goodness. And that verse 1 of chapter 10 comes on the heels of verse 17 of chapter 9 that speaks of the great goodness and beauty of our God. And then Zechariah points out the folly of looking for provision in other places, that the household gods, the other things we look to, utter nonsense. They cannot help us. They leave us with an empty consolation. And as a result of looking for our sufficient supply elsewhere, we become sheep that wander. And then we began looking last week at how the good shepherd protects his sheep. And we saw in verse 3 how he protects from false shepherds. He has hot anger against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. And there was corruption that had infiltrated every office that led Israel. Prophet, priest, and king, all of them together had become corrupted by sin. And they had, rather than seeking to lift up and build up the flock, they fleeced the flock. They exploited the flock for their own gain. And the same thing is true today. The apostles, Peter, Jude, warn us that false prophets are going to come loving their own bellies, their God is their own belly, seeking to exploit and to build up for themselves riches on this earth. We just read in Jesus, as Jesus speaks prophetically of his return and of the days in the last days that are going to come, how there will be many false prophets that will say they are Christ, that will say they speak in his name, but they're liars. And we saw even the reality that the terminology that's used here, I will punish the leaders, it literally means the male goats. And we looked at how Christ will one day separate the sheep from the goats, and the sheep will be able to enter into his pasture eternally, but the goats are those that are not true believers, and they will be cast into eternal punishment. And so God, as a good shepherd, protects his sheep from the false shepherds. But further, we see in verse 3 that God protects with his oversight. He protects in his oversight. Notice what he says here, "For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah." The term here for his caring for his flock, it doesn't merely refer to his compassion, although that's involved here, but rather it refers to his oversight, his personal oversight of his people. It speaks of how he is going to come because he cares for them, because he has compassion for them, how he's going to come and provide for them. Refers to a personal presence of the shepherd with the sheep. You know, this is one of the things we see with a shepherd, is that the shepherd's presence among the sheep gives them safety, gives them security, gives them hope, gives them consolation. I think it's important to note the idea here of the oversight that brings true consolation in contrast to the false consolation, the empty consolation that false gods give. You know, the prophets throughout point out the emptiness, the uselessness of looking anywhere else for hope but to God. Because anywhere else we look falls far short of the resources, the power, and the ability that our God has. Christ is a shepherd that is without limitation. There's no threat that can come against the flock that he cannot fend off. You know, we think about David, and he is often described as the shepherd king. And what does he describe when he goes to fight Goliath? He describes how when he was tending the flock, when he was present with them, he fought off fearsome animals, a lion and a bear. He was able to protect them because he had the ability and his presence was there to keep the flock safe. Is not Christ much greater than David? And it says that he comes and cares for his flock. He exercises oversight for them personally. You know, the message that Jesus gives to his disciples in the Great Commission, he's sending them out, telling them that he has all authority. Not only the ability, the power, but the right to do anything. He has all authority to do whatever is within his character and nature. Nothing can thwart that. And he sends his disciples out and to go and to make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he finishes that command with this promise. And he says, "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." Jesus carefully shepherds his flock today, just as he did thousands of years ago. He protects with his oversight. Ezekiel speaks of this in Ezekiel 34, which in Ezekiel we see a clear description of the contrast between false shepherds and the true shepherd. And the Lord says, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Jesus is the shepherd who goes and gathers the sheep. He is not a hired hand, as Jesus himself speaks of in John 10. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he may be present with the sheep, but when he sees the wolf coming, when he sees the threat, what does the hired hand do? He flees and leaves the sheep. And what happens? The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees them because he's a hired hand. It goes back to the whole purpose of why these false prophets are acting. They're concerned about their paycheck. They're concerned about being hired. But not Christ. Christ is the good shepherd. He knows his own, and his own know him. As the Father knows him, and he knows the Father, and he lays down his life for the sheep. There can be no greater example of the care and the oversight that Christ gives to his people as a shepherd than in the fact that he came and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Death. Death on a cross. He cared for the sheep. He came to the sheep. He died for the sheep. He is the good shepherd who truly cares for his flock. Isn't that glorious to know? You know, life is hard. Life is hard. There are things that we walk through in this life that are overwhelming. And if we were called to walk through them ourselves, we would be a mess. And look at the world that lives without Christ. What is it? A mess. But we have a good shepherd who does not flee when we encounter adversity, who does not run when he sees the danger. He puts himself between the danger and his sheep. He redeems them and cares for them and exercises oversight over them. He is with you always unto the end of the age. You have a shepherd that you can turn to at any time. And he cares for your soul. So there's great hope in knowing that the good shepherd protects his sheep with his oversight. But not only does he protect himself, he actually enables and strengthens us as his sheep to face what will come our way. Notice what he said at the end of verse 3, and he will make them like his majestic steed in battle. You know, I love horses. They are beautiful creatures. They're powerful creatures. They're also majestic creatures. Their power is seen in, especially if you see the thoroughbreds and just the you can see the power and the muscles on their legs and how they stand. It is a majestic thing to see. You know, we've seen, there was some, I was out to lunch with someone this week, and we were eating at a restaurant, and they had the Olympics on, and they had the dressage, or however, I think that's how you pronounce it. You have to say it dressage or whatever. But it was the horse stuff. And it was majestic to see how fluid these horses would jump over the gates. They would jump over these high gates and land in water. I mean, it was amazing to see the majesty of these things. I saw a video later on this week of, it was a bicycle race in the south of France. It wasn't the Olympics, but they were bicycling through an area where there were horses, and this horse decided to join the race. He jumped over the fence, jumped in there, and he won the race. God says that he's going to make his people like his majestic steed in battle. The horse that the King of Kings rides is one that is powerful. And so God says that power that he put, that we have as his people, comes from him. He makes them like his majestic steed. It's not ourselves. It's not that God looks at us and sees us as the thing that is powerful, but rather he gives us his power so that we may be his vessels to be used for him. Further, there's these four descriptions given in verse 4, that from him shall come the cornerstone, the tent peg, the battle bow, and every ruler. We see that these four descriptions describe some specific things about who the Messiah would be and what he would accomplish. The first thing we see, again, that he is the cornerstone. The Messiah would be the cornerstone. He would be the one upon whom God would found his people. And we see this in Acts chapter 4. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone because there is salvation in no other name, no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen, the message of the exclusive call of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only hope for humanity, it has been the message of the gospel since its inception. There is no other hope but in Christ. And we live in a world today that wants to twist that and distort that. But we can go back to the sermons of the apostles as they began spreading the gospel. We can go back to God's command to Israel to be the light to the nations, to say that they must come to Yahweh. We must point people to Christ. He is the only hope. He is the cornerstone. I wonder if he is truly your cornerstone. Are you like the wise man who builds his house on the rock? And when the winds come and when the rain beats hard, your house stands. Or are you like the one who builds his house where? On the sand. And when the storm comes, it destroys the house. There is only one cornerstone, and it is Christ. Now, we will hear amens, we will shake our heads yes, we will say that we believe that, and then we will go out and live our lives trusting in sand. And we wonder why we struggle and we suffer in this life. It is because Christ is not our cornerstone. He comes to shepherd us and to strengthen us as the one upon whom we must place our hope. He strengthens the sheep as his cornerstone. He also is, the second thing we see here is the tent peg. Now we're familiar with the terminology that Christ is the cornerstone. That's throughout Scripture, but the tent peg, it's an interesting term that we have here. The tent peg refers to stability. The tent peg is the thing that would hold the tent up. And we set up tents here, and what we do when we set, now we have easy ups, which are a little bit easier to put up, but one of the things, especially if it's a windy day, is we'll take some stakes and push them down into the ground so that when the wind comes, it doesn't lift up the tents that we put down. Isaiah uses this term, the tent peg, to refer to the certainty that God will fulfill his promises. This is so important for us to keep in mind. Christ is a tent peg. He is certain. He is inevitable. There's no escape from his promises. There's no chance that anything that he has promised will never come to pass. There even may be a hint of the permanent priestly work of Christ here, because the tabernacle before the temple was built was referred to as the tent of meeting. And so it may refer to the fact, and I'm not going to die on a hill on this one, but it may refer to the fact that Christ is the one who will provide a priestly service that will endure. And that certainly is clear in Scripture. Christ offered once for all time. He entered once for all time into the holy places. Thirdly, he is the battle bow. He will produce victory with the arrows that he would shoot. Already in chapter 9, verse 14, Zechariah spoke of the lightning of God going forth as arrows destroying his enemies. And we recognize that Christ says that the Father has handed over, does he say, a little bit of judgment, some judgment, most judgment, all judgment. All judgment is handed over to the Son. He will judge this world in justice and in righteousness. There is no one who can stand against him. And thirdly, he is the King of Kings. From him, every ruler, all of them together, every ruler will bow down to him. As Paul tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is our King. This is our Shepherd. We have a cornerstone, we have a tent peg, we have a battle bow, and we have an unsurpassed and unrivaled authoritative King. And he comes with all of that power to protect and strengthen his people. Christ is enough. If he is all this, is he enough for what you're facing today or tomorrow? Is he enough for the struggles in your life? He is. Not only is he enough, he is with you. I've given this illustration many times in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe movie, where there's this scene of this giant army coming towards this little girl, Lucy. And she stands and is bold and courageous as she stands in front of a giant army coming towards her. And she stands there and she knows that she can do that. This little girl, why? Because who's behind her? Aslan, the roaring lion. And it's a beautiful picture of the strength that God gives to us. We are weak, aren't we? We are easily overwhelmed by the problems of life. But when we are weak, then we are strong. Because we're looking to Christ. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, as he says in verse 5, they shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is what? With them. And they shall put to shame the riders on horses. This strength that God gives, we see in verse 6 and 7. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will what? Answer them. Which goes back to the beginning of this passage, which assumes if God is answering us, what does that assume we have done? Ask. We've asked. You know, this command again to ask keeps coming up in Scripture and in my thoughts. But think about what the Scripture says. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally or doesn't hold anything back. He gives liberally and doesn't hold anything back. If you need wisdom, ask. And God's not like going to be like, oh, I'm hiding wisdom from you. He'll give it. He'll give it freely. And so we must come and ask, and the Lord answers us. And as we need strength for our lives, and we come before the Lord and ask Him for that strength, the strength that is sufficient for whatever we face, He will give it. And the result is that we will become, in verse 7, like a mighty warrior, and our hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. There is this joyful strength that God's people possess when they come to Him and look to Him. But I think it's important to note how we are strengthened. It is not by looking within ourselves. It is by looking to Christ. And here is where the convicting part comes in, because we look back on your past week. Look back on the past month. And as you've struggled, you've had difficulty, you've had adversity, where have you looked for your strength? My tendency is to look to the resources within myself and to fix the problem. That's what men do, right? We fix the problem. But what if you can't fix it? What if it's out of your hands? And furthermore, even if it's in your hands, should you be looking to yourself? We need to look to the Lord to be the one who strengthens us. He is the one who, from His compassion for us, is our God. He is the one who answers us. He is the one who makes us as a mighty warrior. He is the one who gladdens our heart. He is the one who delights the children who see it and be glad. We are found to find this hope by asking the Lord and finding His compassion to strengthen us. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the what? Love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, there's a tension here. How is the good shepherd protecting the sheep if they are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? Think about that for a second. Paul does not make any bones here about what life is going to be like for the Christian. Neither does Jesus. Again, we wring our hands over the slightest little inconvenience or the slightest little thing that goes wrong for us in the public sphere here in America. We have no idea. We have no idea what it means truly to suffer for Christ. And yet, we shouldn't be surprised. I think it's important to recognize that it is not that the shepherd keeps us from the slaughter, it's that He is with us through the slaughter. Because notice what Paul says in the next phrase, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Literally, we are super conquerors through Him who what? Loved us. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you read articles or stories by Voice of the Martyrs, if you read of those who have suffered for the sake of Christ in this life, at no point in their suffering did Jesus fail to love them. And so it is in our life. At no point in our lives, as we suffer in this life, will Christ fail to love us. Nothing will separate us from His compassion. And so His promise is that we will overcome, that we will be glad. It's true. This is how Paul could sit in a prison cell. And listen, Roman prisons were nothing like the prisons we have today. He could sit in a prison cell chained to the ground. And what was he doing? Singing. Because he may have lost everything else, but he eternally had, he still has. And all those who have Christ as their shepherd, they have his love eternally. As Jesus prays to the Father in John 17 before he's about to go to his cross, he says that he loved the disciples that the Father had given him in this world. And he said, having loved them, he loved them to the end. So you may be in the midst of the haze of life right now. You may be weighed down by the problems that are facing you on maybe an everyday basis. It may be financial problems. It may be health issues. It may be relational problems. You feel like you're in the depth of that dark valley. But it doesn't and it will never change God's love for you in Christ Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not looking to Christ as your shepherd, there's no hope for you. If you persist to not look to Christ, this life will crush you. The only hope is to turn from that and turn to Christ. Trust in him. And there you find a Savior who loves you always and is with you always. The Good Shepherd protects his sheep. And finally, the Good Shepherd gathers his sheep. Verse 8 is an interesting statement. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. What is amazing to see here is that Christ gathers with his voice. He speaks of how he's going to whistle for his people. It's a term that we're familiar with. You have an animal, you have a dog. You know, you whistle for the dog. What does the dog do? Sometimes comes. I would say if you have a cat, but cats don't care about anything that you say. So they just are the evil animals of the world. I'm sorry to the cat lovers out there. I know I've just alienated half of you. That's okay. You can be alienated, all right? He whistles. He gathers with his voice. You know, I remember a couple years ago, I got to see a sheepdog demonstration. Have you ever seen a sheepdog demonstration? And the master of the dog will put different whistles and or certain commands, and it will control the direction of which the dog goes. Like it is fascinating to see. Sometimes just with the tone of the whistle, because the dog knows and obeys the voice of the master. I tell my dog, you need to go outside, and it just looks at me like, what do you want me to do about it? I go and try to get it up off the couch, and sometimes I have to carry the dog outside because of how stubborn it is. He whistles personally and gathers his people because he has redeemed them. And so, as his people, we should listen to and respond to the voice of our shepherd. As Jesus himself says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and then what is the response of the sheep? What do? They follow him, which, as we come to the end of chapter 10, that is the result that Zechariah points to, that we would walk in the name of the Lord. As God's sheep, we hear his voice. He knows us. And then it's seen in our lives as we follow him. You know, in fact, when we do not listen to the voice of the shepherd, when we do not hear his voice, when we do not follow him, that actually is a showing us that we are not his sheep. So when the Bible tells us to make your calling and election sure, right? There's that command in Scripture, make your calling and election sure. How do we do that? And I think the first place we go is, where is my hunger for God's word? Do I want to listen to the words of my shepherd, or do I not care for those words? Christ's sheep hear his voice and follow him. Are you a sheep that is hearing and following the voice of the shepherd? We need to evaluate our lives by looking, do we live in submission to the word of God? Jesus does not speak to us audibly through voices and booming voices from heaven today. He speaks to us through his word. Do you go to listen to the voice of the shepherd? Is this the only time you hear the shepherd's voice on Sunday mornings? Do you open the scriptures and listen to the voice of your shepherd daily? Do you not just listen and read it, but do you seek to meditate upon it and think about it throughout your life? And then do you seek to implement it into your life so that you not only have heard and seen, but you live it out? You follow the shepherd. This is how Christ gathers his sheep. He's calling us away from a world. He's calling us away from false shepherds. He's calling us to follow him. Are you following him? Not only does he gather with his voice, but when he gathers powerfully. Look at verse 8 again, he whistles and gathers them in. They respond to his voice, and he says, I have redeemed them. And what does it mean to be redeemed? Well, he restores them as they will be as many as they were before. As he scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt, and I will gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon until there is no room for them. The idea here is that God will bring about a reconciliation, a restoration of Israel, so that now the city of Jerusalem, which we saw in the vision of the man with the measuring line, has no walls because there's so many people. And how are they protected? The shepherd is with them. He will bring them in and gather them in. They will pass through the sea of troubles, and he will strike down the waves of the deep, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. Now, when he speaks of passing through the sea of troubles and having them go through the depths of the Nile that will be dried up, what does that bring to your mind? The Exodus. Now, they didn't go through the Nile, they went through the Red Sea, but what we see here is a further expansion of that redemptive work of God among his people in delivering them, showing that no obstacle that stands in their way will stand in the way of God completing his redemption. When Jesus says that we are safe in his hands and in the Father's hands, we are safe. No, nothing is able to take us out of those hands. And there is nothing that Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God we have in Christ Jesus. He is powerful in gathering his people. What does Jesus say to Peter? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, this should drive our fervor in sharing the gospel, because not one of God's people will be lost. He will build the church, and nothing will stop that from happening. So we go with confidence. We share Christ knowing that God will save his people. Nothing will keep that from happening. he will set aside, particularly here in the context of what's being said and in the historical background of this prophecy to the returned exiles, the northern and the southern threats to Israel, Assyria and Egypt, are taken away. And not only does it refer to the northern and the southern extremes that are threatening God's people Israel, but it also refers, I think, to bookending God's work in history with his people Israel. Because their formulation as a nation comes as they're led out of Egypt, and their recreation comes as they are led back from Assyria. So God is saying, I've never abandoned my people. I will always save them. And the final thing he does is he gathers to transform those people. Look at verse 12. I will make them strong in the Lord. And so these are two inseparable things. If he makes us strong in the Lord, there's going to be a commensurate result. What does strength in the Lord do? It makes us so that we walk in his name. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. Where once they spurned his name, they now walk in it. Where once those that were tempted by the household gods who offer empty consolation, now they look only to Yahweh. In fact, Micah speaks very explicitly about this. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his way, and that we may, what? Walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God. But we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God. How long? Forever and ever. This closing statement here, taken with what Micah says, shows us that there are really two types of people in the world. There are those who walk in the name of their God, and there are those who walk in the name of the Lord. Those who walk in the name of their God, they have empty consolation. They have no foundation for this life, and they have no hope apart from Christ. But we are called to walk in the name of the Lord. And the reality is we recognize that there was a time where we walked in the name of our God. There was a time where we followed and sought to find satisfaction apart from him. There was a time when the Lord whistled for us and we did not hear or heed his word. But thank God, by his grace, we now have heard and tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So we will walk in his name. I wonder if that's true about you. Are you following the Good Shepherd? We follow Christ with all that we are because He is the only one who causes us not to want, who leads us in green pastures and beside still waters. He is the only one who restores our souls. He's the only one who walks with us and drives away fear as we walk through the valley of deep darkness. He's the only one who provides a feast in the presence of our enemies. He's the only one who anoints us with oil. He's the only one who causes our cup to overflow with abundance. And He is the only one who can cause goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our lives, where we find hope dwelling in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. So how do we do this? How do we walk in the name of the Lord? Well, we hear and heed His voice. My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. Listen, every single person in this room, including the person standing behind this pulpit, should seek to follow Christ more tomorrow and the next day. Can we be too close to our shepherd? No. We follow Him with peace and security. He promises that we will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Listen, I don't know what you may be facing today or tomorrow or this week or the next months. I don't know what the future holds. But I do know that nothing will take us away from the Good Shepherd. Nothing. And what we find is that we have a shepherd who gives us what? Eternal life. That is not simply something that starts upon our death. That is something that we possess now. As Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know You and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Return to your shepherd. How far have you strayed from the flock today? Are you even a part of the flock? Jesus Christ is the only good shepherd. May we look to Him. May we return to Him. May He be our only hope in life and death. Zechariah powerfully calls us to return to Him as He breaks up the hardened heart of our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the hope that it brings, the challenge and the conviction that it brings. Father, may we be people who follow Christ as our shepherd. We thank You, Lord, that the good shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. And as we have the opportunity to remember that now in our observance of the Lord's table, may we truly rejoice and cling closer to our shepherd.